in putting it together myself, I find it very corrective, I guess. I can't think of a better word for myself. So, but it's beneficial. It's something we need to be reminded of quite often. In 1 John 4:1, we're told that you and I are to try the spirits, whether they are of God. Now, when we read that scripture, we naturally consider those things that are God's Holy Spirit as opposed to that which is the spirit of Satan and his fallen angels. This is something that you and I, as the children of God, have to be aware of. If God is working in your life, then you must be able to use God's Holy Spirit to discern that which is of Satan the devil. Now, we're going to be discussing that topic to a greater degree at our next WebEx Bible study, which is Monday. Somebody give me a date. I forgot. Anyway, it's coming up on Monday. So I'm asking every one of you, put it on your calendar so nothing else can get in your way, and you be there for that Bible study. And I think this message today will help you do exactly that. Today's message, we're going to be talking about a spiritual condition or a spiritual state that all of us are subject to. We know that God desires to work His salvation in those who believe, in those who have been given the right to become the children of God. As Paul wrote to the brethren at Philippi, he says, "As you have always obeyed, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working out His will in our lives," or working out His both to will and to do His good pleasure. So we see that it is God who is working out His will in our lives, but yet we've got our part in ensuring that He is able to accomplish in us all that He wants to. This is why we have to be vigilant in searching out every sin in our lives that will come between us and God's great eternal purpose for us. No matter what it is, nothing must come between us and our God. And I think all of you know that and believe that. Like the Apostle Paul, we must count all things of this life, everything in this life, as rubbish. Why? So as Paul says, so we may gain Jesus Christ. What we are willing to give up in this physical life reflects where we are going to be in our spiritual, eternal life in God. Understanding what God has personally given us. When Jesus Christ walked this earth, He didn't talk necessarily about Himself. Jesus Christ always pointed us to the Father. Our lives should reflect, through Jesus Christ, our love and obedience to God the Father. And we better keep that in our minds at all times. Isaiah chapter 41. If you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 41. I want to read verse 8 through 13. Isaiah 41, verse 8. "But you, Israel," this was physical Israel, you and I are spiritual Israel, so these words are to us also. "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions. You and I have been called," as Warren mentioned in the sermonette. "And said to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. The question, brethren, is, do we believe that God is willing to do this for us? If you believe that He wants you to have eternal life, then what are you willing to overcome so you can qualify to enter into that eternal rest? Do we have things yet to overcome? I do, and I think you do too. None of us are without sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. That is why I feel the messages that we share together on the Sabbath and in our Bible studies should address and seek to find answers to how we can overcome and how we can grow in the grace that Jesus Christ has and in the knowledge of God's way of life that is made possible when we follow Him. There should be nothing of any greater importance in our lives. We each have to look at ourselves and ask the question, is it? Is it the most important thing in our lives? We live our lives, we're given opportunities to hear and study the words of God every Sabbath, here in Sabbath services, and at our Bible studies, which I think we're going to have one next week after services. So with that in mind, I want to take a look today. You love this word. I want to take a look at an attitude. We've heard that many times over the years. A frame of mind, if you would. A way of thinking. A spiritual condition. Yeah? A sin that is so insidious, so deceptive, so pervasive, that we can find it at the very root of why so many over the years have failed to endure, have given up in their struggle to overcome. Something we all struggle with. I do, and I think you'll admit, if you will admit it, you do also. And because I have struggled, and no doubt will continue to struggle against this monster, I understand how it can affect our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. I think you'll be able to see today as we go through this that the times when Satan has successfully attacked the body of Christ and has inflicted great harm was because so many had fallen prey to this treacherous deception brought on by this spiritual disease. Many of us may be struggling against this mighty spiritual beast at this very moment. This is something that can and has spiritually destroyed many individuals. It can, in fact, do harm to an entire congregation. In fact, it would decimate the church itself if Jesus Christ had not assured us that nothing would destroy His church. What am I speaking of? Everybody know? It is the cancerous disease of spiritual apathy. Spiritual apathy. Now, before you close your mind to the possibility that you could be infected with this life-threatening disease, let us understand more completely what it is, how it can manifest itself in your life, and most importantly, where do you go to find the cure for this debilitating and terminally spiritual disease? Well, we're going to begin with a simple definition of apathy. I think sometimes when we don't fully agree with the meaning of a word, it's hard to get on the same page. Webster's Dictionary defines apathy as lack of emotion, lack of interest, a listless condition, indifference. You'll find synonyms for apathy as impassiveness, indifference, lethargy, laziness, lack of concern, lack of interest. Touch a nerve concerning your personal Bible study, concerning your attending Sabbath services and congregational Bible studies. These conditions affect many facets of our lives. You see apathy every day in the workplace. We see it in people's personal lives as reflected in the destruction of the family, noticeably in the absence of the fathers in the homes. You see it particularly in the moral and ethical behavior of people who willingly accept perversion and evil as long as it doesn't touch their own flesh, so to speak. But there's nowhere that we see apathy more prevalent than in the realm of religion. Yeah, people have a form of godliness, but as God says, they deny its power. And we can't think that you and I are immune from this dreadful destroyer of our faith. Apathy toward physical things can lead to having miserable lives, but spiritual apathy will lead to eternal death. You see, apathy or indifference toward God and the things of God leads to apathy toward sin. Let me say that again. Apathy toward God and the things of God leads to apathy toward sin. When we become apathetic toward sin, we're not going to make any effort overcome it. That is a sure formula for spiritual destruction. I'd like to note some examples of apathy among God's people in the past, in the future, and in the present. First, we're going to find the condition exhibited in God's people during the time of Nehemiah. If you would turn back to the book of Nehemiah. Here in Nehemiah chapter 9, we have the story of the Levites confessing the sins of the people before God, down in verse 28 and 29. He says, "But after they had rest, they again did evil before God, before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies." 29, "And testified against them that you might bring them back to your law, yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them." Notice, "And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear." As they recounted through this chapter their deliverance out of Egypt, their contending with God in the wilderness, the care that God showed toward them time and again when they rebelled. Down in verse 22 and 25, he talks about their going in to possess the promised land. Then in verse 26. Back up a little bit. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. So time and again, God delivered them, and they turned their back on Him. We find this description of apathy. You see, they became indifferent toward God. It says they shrugged their shoulders. You know what that means. You've seen that. You've done it yourself, I'm sure. Their attitude toward God and His work in their lives was one of indifference. Obedience to God no longer was a motivating force, and they lost their fear of God. They had become complacent and indifferent toward God. They had the spiritual disease of apathy. Turn over to 2 Peter, New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, and we hear them every day. If you watch TV, watch the news, anywhere, scoffers are out there, always. Continuing on, he says, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue. All things continue. I don't know why I keep losing my place here. It's the same Bible I've been using. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Do you really believe that Christ is coming back? Or did we sometimes allow an attitude of indifference to enter into our thinking? Like it's expressed here in Peter. Oh well, Christ isn't coming back in my lifetime, so I don't really need to be too concerned right now about my spiritual state. As I pointed out at the feast last year, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. We better keep that in our mind also. Peter continues here down in verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, thankfully, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. It is coming. It's guaranteed. It's coming as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, we know it's going to happen. We just don't know the day or the hour, but it is going to happen. Since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We cannot allow ourselves to get caught up in the spiritual apathy that is so prevalent around us. So how is God going to deal with apathy? How is he going to deal with complacency in the end time? Let's go back to the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1. Notice what Zephaniah writes about the times in which you and I are living. Zephaniah 1, verse 7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guest. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In that same day, I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. He's describing the world in which you and I are living. Verse 10. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Makdish, for all the merchant people are cut down, and those who handle money are cut off. And it shall come to pass in that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men. Notice, punish the men who are settled in complacency. The King James, I think, says settled on their lees, L-E-E-S. Who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Settled on their lees. The Hebrew word here means to shrink, to thicken, to curdle, to condense, to congeal. It's a term that is derived from the winemaking process. You see, as grapes are crushed, bits of stem, bits of the grape skin remain in the juice that was poured from the crusher into the container. And these bits and pieces would settle to the bottom over time, and they were called dregs or lees. You may have had a poor quality wine, that's usually what I drink, that had dregs at the bottom of it. If too much of the lees were left in the juice for too long, over time the juice would become thick and sour and unfit to drink. The juice had to be drained off several times to remove the dregs or lees before fermenting. The fermenting process could be completed. You see, men settled on their lees are men who have become hardened or crusted. Men who are settled into their way of thinking, who are unwilling to change to that which is better. The NASV translates it this way. It says, I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit. Stagnant. You know what stagnant is? You've seen stagnant water? kind of nasty. Stagnant in spirit. The prophet Amos described these people as those who are at ease in Zion. At ease in Zion. These prophets were telling God's people, they're telling you and I, not to be settled into an attitude of complacency. People saw themselves as being rich in material things. Life was good. They had all the material possessions that they could want. Had all they needed. They were at peace. Therefore, since things appeared to be going well in their lives, they rationalized that their relationship with God was pretty good. Although they verbally acknowledged God, they conducted themselves indifferently toward Him. This thinking gradually degenerated to a level where they felt there was no reward for obedience, nor was there any punishment for sin. They'd become spiritually lazy. Consequently, there was a lack of spiritual growth. They became morally apathetic and comfortable. Obedience toward God had become something they gave little attention to. Psalms 55:19 says this, "Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God." This is a state of mind we see in Israel time and again throughout their history. And it's there for our learning. What do we find prevalent in God's church at the end of this present age in which we have been called? Revelation chapter 3. Scriptures that we're all so very, very familiar with. Here in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 17, this is the message from Jesus Christ to the Laodicean church, the seventh era of God's church, the end, the last era. It's God's church. Always keep that in mind. Here in verse 14, "But I have a few things against you," Jesus Christ says. "Because you have there those who hold..." I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 2. Verse 14 of chapter 3. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say that, says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot." Remember now the attitude that we read back in Zephaniah. The Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. You're cold or you're hot. Verse 16. "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth." God is good at being very graphic in the things that He's telling us. And we can't just read over these words. He means what He's saying. Verse 17. "Because you say, I am rich. I've become wealthy. I have need of nothing." God says, "But you don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." This church, brethren, is spiritually settled on the lees. They have come to believe that they are spiritually rich. They have no need to continue to grow to the fullness of Jesus Christ. But as we read here, God sees their real spiritual state. This is the church of God in this end time. It's His church. And is it a church? It is a church that He truly loves, but they are suffering from spiritual apathy. In their minds, they're spiritually rich. Therefore, they are settled into a spiritual state that is no longer zealous for God. Their comfort, their ease, is going to bring on them sudden destruction. I want to leave this message to the end time church for just a minute and go to a parable that Jesus Christ spoke. Now, what's particularly concerning, and this is found over in Matthew 25, what's interesting and particularly concerning about this parable and the message we're going through here in Revelation is that both pertain to the times in which you and I are living. What is described as the end of this age. Christ gives us a sobering look at this end time and what will result in allowing this state of spiritual apathy to enter into our lives. So here in Matthew 25, I'm not going to go through this entire parable because we did that in a Bible study a few months ago. But Christ in this parable is teaching a valuable lesson that you and I have to understand if we're going to enter into the kingdom. It's about 10 virgins. As we know, that the parable talks about 5 foolish and 5 wise. What was it that made some foolish and some wise? Well, notice verse 3 and 4 of chapter 25. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. You see, the difference was in how they each had prepared themselves to go meet the bridegroom. The foolish took their lamps with only the oil they had in their lamps from the beginning. Oil, of course, symbolizes God's Holy Spirit. So as they started out on this journey to meet the bridegroom, they had all received a supply of God's Spirit, just like us. But the wise virgins took not only the supply of oil they had in their lamps, they took additional oil in their vessels. You and I have been on this spiritual journey, many of us, for many, many years. Sometimes our wait seems like an eternity. And that seems to be what's going on here. They were waiting for the bridegroom to return, and the time went on and on and on, and he had not returned. Verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. They all slumbered and slept. You and I can grow tired and weary in waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, can't we? Life is difficult. And we're pressured constantly to give up, to walk away from what God has called us to. It's a lesson that this parable is trying to help us understand. We can let down on our spiritual vigil. We can become apathetic, indifferent. We can spiritually slumber and sleep. These 10 virgins represent the church of God at the end of this age, as we saw in Revelation 3. The church slumbered and slept, became spiritually lethargic until the time for the arrival of the bridegroom had come. Hold your place here and go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Many of you can probably quote this scripture verbatim. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Back in Matthew 25, we see that the five wise virgins are the ones who will rise to meet Jesus Christ. They're going to be the ones, as it shows out in this parable, that are going to be allowed in to the wedding feast. Verse 8. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to sell to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, the wise. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came, the foolish virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." A spirit of apathy left these foolish virgins on the outside. A lack of zeal to take on the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes 10:18 says, "Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks." Becoming spiritually lazy and unwilling to put in the effort to overcome will make us to Christ as though He does not even know us. What does spiritual apathy do to you? What does it do to our congregation? What does it do to the church? God says you and I are God's temple, His spiritual house, in which He dwells. We all recognize that a man does not have to tear down a house to destroy it. All that he has to do is just fail to make necessary repairs, and pretty soon the house will collapse. Proverbs 18:9 tells us, "He who is slothful in his work..." I've been given a work to do. You know what that work is, brethren? It's to take on the heart and mind of Jesus Christ, as we heard about in the sermonette. To be obedient to God the Father as Jesus Christ was obedient to God the Father. In Proverbs it says, "He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer." When we neglect our spiritual house, Satan, who is called the destroyer in so many places in Scriptures, he will make our house a heap of rubble. When we fall prey to spiritual apathy, the physical and spiritual needs of the congregation go unmet. God says we are a brother's keeper. Do you realize that your spiritual state can affect other people? When we become spiritually lethargic, we stop looking outside ourselves to see the needs of others, spiritually or physically. The needs and the care of the lonely, the sick, the afflicted go by the wayside. People become easy to write off and be forgotten. We shrug our shoulders and we say, "Someone else will take care of their need." After all, it's a minister's job to bolster the brethren spiritually. No. It's the responsibility of each and every one of us. What does it say about us when we say we can't find the time or the heart to reach out to those in need? Does the care and concern we must have for one another reach beyond that door? God says those who are spiritually strong must bear with the weakness of the weak, not to please ourselves. There's an article in the last United News. The Van Osdels, who just got back from Malawi, he was a new hired minister and was sent there for a year, he and his wife. Wonderful article. I encourage you to read that. But they quoted the words of a young man there in the church in Malawi who is rather new, but he said something about the church that I thought was very, very sobering. He said, "I need them, God's people." He said, "I need them as a church to grow and serve God." Why? Because we need one another's spiritual example. We need it. We have to have it. We need that support from one another. This young man in Malawi needed it. Not only from his brethren there, but he needs it from his brethren here. We can pray for those people. We may never meet them in this life, but we can sure pray for them. 1 Thessalonians 1. My wife pointed out this scripture to me when I was talking to her on the phone before services. Very apropos of what I'm talking about here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Laodiceans in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, we, Paul and the other two gentlemen, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. How did they know they had works of faith? They saw them. Your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. We're told in 1 John 4:21 that if we love God, we must love our brother also. God's going to hold every one of us accountable for this. We don't get by. We don't get a pass on this at all. Spiritual apathy stifles our love for God. Therefore, we cannot love our brother as we should. They go hand in hand. Galatians chapter 6. Back a few pages to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, when a congregation is riddled with apathy and complacency, the weak soon fall by the wayside. And the law of Christ is not fulfilled in that congregation. That congregation will suffer loss. And what loss is that? They lose the blessings that God wishes to bestow on His people. Spiritual apathy gives us a false view of our worship of God. we can come to think that just showing up on the Sabbath, smiling and sharing some small talk with our friends here, fulfills our spiritual obligation to worship God. That's what apathy will do. Let's go back to the book of Micah, one of the minor prophets. Some reason I always go to Malachi when I want to go to Micah. Micah. Where are you, Micah? There you are. These tabs sure help in the minor prophets. Micah, chapter 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Christ said these three, justice, mercy, and faith, which we all have to have if we're going to be walking with God. Christ said these were the weightier matters of the law. Do you think that anyone who has become spiritually lazy, who has a spirit of apathy, is going to put forth the effort needed to tackle these weightier matters of the law? I don't think so. It'd be just too hard. It would require too much commitment. But mere outward ceremonies, going through the motions every Sabbath, that doesn't cut it with God. He requires our whole heart, mind, strength to be focused on worshiping him. He wants us to be completely engaged in developing the mind of Jesus Christ. Not just on the Sabbath, not just a couple of days here at hours here at services. Do you want to know what God expects you to do when you assemble here on the Sabbath? Sure you do, because you want to be doing that, don't you? Well, turn to Psalms 111. Psalms 111. Verse 1, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. I will in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. God expects us to praise him. Does that mean we go around the room hollering, praise God? No, that's not what praising God's all about. Praising God is how you live your life, how you treat your brother. That's how we praise God, when we do it the way he tells us to do it. We are to praise him among ourselves when we assemble together as one of his congregations. Do you see Jesus Christ in me? Do I see Jesus Christ in you? You see, when Jesus Christ returns, he's only going to recognize himself. Think about that for a minute. He's not going to recognize anyone else but himself. So he has to be living in us. We have to exemplify his life in our lives. To the rest, he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." When we become spiritually apathetic, complacent, lethargic, lukewarm in our relationship with God, do you think God will remain our first priority for very long? What does the very first commandment say? You shall have no other gods before me. Spiritual indifference occurs when something has taken priority over God in our life. Doesn't matter what it is. Could be our jobs, could be our family, could be our hobbies, our entertainment, our unwillingness to share with others. It can even be a sin that we simply refuse to overcome. 1 John chapter 2. Notice how he describes it here in 1 John chapter 2. I remind you, it's a Sabbath. Where else are you going to go? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We cannot put the things of this world before God. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father. It's of the world. Who is the god of this world? Satan the devil. The evils of this world, the attitudes of this world, they can suck us into this state of spiritual apathy so quickly if we dare let our guards down. That's why we're admonished in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God. Do we have that armor on every minute of every day? If we don't, we're opening ourselves up to attacks by Satan. Successful attacks by Satan. If Satan can get a grip on our hearts and minds with spiritual apathy, he's got us, unless we find a cure. We must realize that this attitude of complacency, indifference, apathy doesn't happen overnight. It's a slow, insidious spiritual disease that we can allow to creep into our daily relationship with God. How does it happen? It begins as our zeal for God, a zeal that hopefully began in our lives long ago when God first called us. And it was a brightly burning flame. The Bible calls it the first love in Revelation 2. But that love, that zeal, slowly begins to die. Why? Because we start withholding the fuel required to keep the fire burning. Daily Bible study, prayer, fasting, daily repentance toward God. This leads to a loss of spiritual interest. How does this loss of spiritual interest manifest itself in our lives? It becomes evident as those things of a spiritual nature no longer hold our interest. We may even find them boring at some level. Studying the Word of God just becomes a mindless routine if we do it at all. Our prayers, they just become a sleepy bedtime ritual that we go through. No depth, no urgency, no intensity. Seeking, asking, and knocking no longer motivate our interaction with God. Our prayers become nothing more than seeking our own will if they're done at all. Attending services, Bible studies, they become a burden. It becomes difficult for us to even talk with a brother or sister about God or how God is working in our lives. Our conversations become centered around the things of this world, even the trivial pursuits of our own lives. Christ said in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We talk about what's in our hearts, don't we? When we become spiritually dull and hard of hearing, we are uncomfortable or embarrassed to talk about that which no longer is an important part or a vital part of our lives. We become ashamed of Jesus Christ. It's a sobering thought. Our love and zeal for God begins to die. In time, our lives become consumed with secular interests. And the spiritual things of God grow less and less. And our love for God that once burned brightly and strongly and powerfully grows cold. The final result is a heart that becomes hardened toward the things of God and toward God Himself. Allowing our hearts and minds to become indifferent and apathetic toward God will lead to spiritual death. Because being indifferent toward God leads to being indifferent toward sin. Sin, then, rules our lives. So how can you and I combat this horrible disease of spiritual apathy? Well, go back to Revelation 3. Because we find the solution right here in this message to the last era of God's church. Revelation 3. Verse 18. Here's the cure for spiritual apathy. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire. What is that gold refined in fire? 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. We won't turn there. But there Christ is telling us to recognize the spiritual purpose of our tests and trials. There is a reason why we have tests and trials. They just don't come upon us for no reason. It's to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. As it says there in 1 Peter, that the genuineness of our faith may be found. Faith that we must have if we're going to overcome spiritual apathy. He continues here in verse 18. He says that you may be rich and white garments, that you may be clothed. Revelation 19:8, we see that the white garments that we are to be clothed with. Let's turn over there since we're in Revelation. Revelation 19, verse 8. Notice what it says, talking of the church, and to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You and I must strive to be clothed with righteousness of Jesus Christ. Spiritual apathy cannot take hold in our lives when we are doing this. And again, it's the spiritual armor that we're to be clothed with that protects us from the evil one. Christ continues there in verse 18 of chapter 3. He says to anoint your eyes, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. In other words, as we're told in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, recognize and deeply appreciate the spiritual sight that you have been given. Do you think about that every day? The awesome blessing that God has given by opening your mind to understand His plan of salvation for all of humanity? You and I are among so few in the entirety of this world that know this truth. It is amazing. Do we treat it that way? It's more precious than anything that we can be offered in this world. Verse 19 of Revelation 3. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, notice, be zealous and repent. What does it mean to be zealous? It means that you and I must be burning with desire to pursue ardently the things of God. Paul told Timothy to stir up the Holy Spirit that was within him. He said, Timothy, you stir up the Holy Spirit. Whoa, you mean we've got some part of this? We've got something we've got to do? Yes, we have to muster the effort to stay under ourselves so that God's Spirit can work in our lives. As Mr. Armstrong used to say, it just doesn't come by fiat, folks. It takes every thread of effort we can put into it. This is our part in allowing God to work in us. These things we must do to combat spiritual apathy and indifference. Remember, God's not willing that any should perish. Therefore, we can be assured that God is going to give us everything we need to overcome this spiritual killer if we're earnestly seeking Him for it. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. We find Christ standing on the outside of his church. Think about that analogy. Standing on the outside of his church, knocking to be let in to his own body. He wants to come into the church. He wants to come into those who are part of that church. But he isn't going to break the door down. He has to be let in. Those in a state of spiritual apathy will be dull of hearing. They won't hear his voice. They won't hear the knock on the door. They won't open the door. He tells us to be zealous and repent so that he can enter in among us and be in us. Only Jesus Christ has the cure for this terrible disease of spiritual apathy. It's up to you and I every day to be taking the cure that he's offering us.